Let us read further in God's Word from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. I just finished preaching through most of Genesis last Sunday, and this is a sermon from chapter 40 that I hope to bring to you this morning that I preached earlier in the spring. Genesis 40 comes after in chapter 39, where Joseph has been in the house of Potiphar, and you know how that ended for him, he being put into prison. And chapter 40 recounts some of his experience in prison. So let us read this chapter together, and all these words also being our text for this morning. Genesis 40, verse 1, God's word. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning, and looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the darkest places in the world to be is in jail, in prison. Could be that some of us here have, for one or another reason, been in a prison or in a jail, hopefully not because we've been arrested for a crime, although that can happen even with church people, as we know. We also can think about the fact that it may happen in our lifetime that it becomes a crime to worship the true and living God. There are Christians in this world, even as we speak, and they are in jail, not as criminals, but they are in jail because they are Christians. Think of that one American pastor of whom we often hear, or every so often at least in a prison in Iran. And there he suffers. And the fact is, most of us, if not all of us, we cannot really imagine what that is like. Prisons must be among the darkest places, dark in every way. Even in the prisons in our country, maybe they are very nice compared to other parts of this world, still, morally, spiritually, emotionally, what a dark place a prison is. Thinking of that, however, what a comfort it is to know, as we'll sing later from Psalm 139, if deepest darkness covers me, the darkness hideth not from thee. That can be an encouragement for God's people in prison. There they are in great darkness, but God is there too. He sees, he knows, he's there. Well, what an encouragement to them. It may be as well to us. Because even as we sit here in the light so free, we may know, we may be sure that if it should ever happen that we go to prison or to some other dark place in the world, if it should ever happen that we are put there, that we are kept there, not for a second should we doubt that God is there. He is there. He's everywhere. And especially to his people, he makes a promise never ever to leave them, and not only for that dark place called prison, but for all dark places we come into in our life. God never leaves his people. We see that, don't we, this morning in this passage that's before us, Genesis 40, where Joseph is, in, of all places, in prison. It may not have been the worst prison in Egypt. After all, the king's prisoners were kept there. So it may have been a bit nicer than others, but let's not misunderstand. It was still a prison. It was still a dark place. Joseph himself calls it a dungeon. But what did Joseph know? And what does the text tell us and show us? God is there with Joseph. We can find that already back in the chapter before, chapter 39, verse 23, where it says that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. We learn it there, and here in chapter 40, we get to see that worked out. We get to see that on display, as it were. And what richness that is for us, seeing the presence of the sovereign God there in the prison where Joseph is. What richness. Because the Lord is not simply there. He's active. He's working. He's doing something great. Hopefully we can see that this morning with God's help. The theme is the sovereign God in prison with Joseph. The sovereign God in prison with Joseph. Notice, first of all, the opportunity that he arranges. What's that mean? The opportunity that he arranges. Well, the chapter starts by introducing to us a butler and a baker. And of course, bakers we all know very well. Many of you, I'm presuming, bake, and all of us, I'm sure, enjoy eating baking. So bakers we know, but what about butlers? Well, if bakers are responsible for what we eat, then butlers are in charge of what we drink. And of course, we ourselves don't have butlers, but in the case of very important people, and especially throughout history, if you had servants, it was common to have one of your servants as a butler. And one of the butler's responsibilities included drinking some of what was to be served so as to guarantee there was no poison in it. So that if the butler drank and didn't keel over, then it was safe for the king or queen or whoever was in view, it was safe for them to drink. I suppose the closest thing we have to butlers today is the seals that we have on our drinks that we buy, right? And if the seal is open or broken, then perhaps we should not drink what's inside. Well, here is this butler and this baker. And they are in Pharaoh's house, in the house of the king of Egypt. And they are the chief butler and chief baker. So they are important servants. Pharaoh trusted them highly. But what happens in the text is that this baker and butler, they get into trouble. Verse 1, they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry. So again, we should not misunderstand. It wasn't like he didn't appreciate the drink that the butler had served, or he didn't enjoy the snack that the baker had prepared. No, this was more serious. They had offended their master. They had done something rebellious. They had done something to really set him off and make him afraid or say, you men are a challenge to my rule and to my reign. We're not told all the details, simply that they had offended and that Pharaoh was now very angry, and so consequently he sends them to jail. Now in sending them to jail, it just so happens that they end up in the jail where Joseph is being kept. Notice that in verse 3. He put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Now we know from the end of chapter 39 that Joseph had come to be put in charge of the prison, that he did so well there, he was so highly esteemed even in the prison, that he had responsibility for the prisoners. And so now these two men, these servants of Pharaoh, chief butler and chief baker, they too come under the care of Joseph, and he serves them and becomes responsible for their well-being in the prison. Now, I suppose at this point we could all say to ourselves, that's how it is in life, isn't it? Prisoners come and prisoners go. These two men as well, they did something wrong, they pay the price, and therefore they are in the prison. In other words, we could read these verses and think nothing of them in a way, and see nothing even of God in them. But that is not how Joseph responds, is it? No, Joseph saw the arrival of these two men, and particularly what takes place with them in the prison. Joseph saw that as it happened, as it developed, as an opportunity handed to him by God. How do we know that? Well, we see Joseph make use of the opportunity. Verse 14 and 15, after Joseph has interpreted the dream of the butler, Joseph goes on to make a plea for the life of himself before Pharaoh. A plea for his life and for his freedom. Verse 14, he says to the butler, make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So Joseph saw these men as an opportunity from God to secure his release. Here, in other words, was a possible way out of the prison. The butler could help him. The butler could talk to Pharaoh. Remember me, he says to the butler. Mention me to Pharaoh. So Joseph saw the coming of the butler and the baker, and especially what takes place in that prison, as an opportunity. And for sure, from the next chapter, and we all know the story, of course, we know that Joseph was right. It will take Joseph longer. It will take longer than Joseph thought, and more on that a bit later. But still, Joseph was right. The butler's coming into the prison was part of the handiwork of God by which he would take Joseph out of the prison. And it highlights again how God is in all things, directing them, timing them, arranging them, carrying out his perfect plan, even through what may seem to be the most ordinary of details. But it was not only the going to jail and this butler and baker, but it was especially their dreams, wasn't it? Because those dreams, where did they come from? Who sent them? And what did they mean? Well, they must have come from God. Not simply the interpretations of dreams, but dreams themselves can come from God. Now, not all dreams, but some dreams. Most nights, the butler and the baker must have dreamed like we all do many times, and insignificantly so. But one night, it so happened that God himself invaded their dreams and directed their dreams so that they are from him. He is at work setting up this situation where Joseph will be able to interpret the dream. And that moment, it will fit into the great plan that God is working out. Well, knowing our Bibles as we do, we're not surprised at all this, are we? Proverbs 21 verse 1 declares that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. The heart of the king. Daniel proclaims that God removes kings and raises up kings. And that goes for their servants as well. And Paul recounts or reports or declares even in Ephesians 1 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we live in a world in which he is in charge, in which he is also directing the events and the details, never in a way that he is the author of sin, and never so that he can be charged with evil, but always He is on the throne. And as we're familiar with in Romans 8, God uses this truth to comfort his people because he says he works all things together for good to those who love him. Is that something we also believe? Also with regard to the details of our lives. Someone told me just a few months ago how a series of ordinary things in their life, an email, a devotion, and a conversation, three ordinary things coming together in the course of a couple of days, God used so powerfully in this person's life to arrange what at first was a very hard time, but in the end became a very blessed time. And if we think about our own lives and the way our own lives and our days go and the experiences that we have and the difficulties, not to mention the happy things as well, isn't it true that so much of life happens to us? Maybe in a measure we make things happen, but even then it's likely less than we think. So much of life happens to us. But the question is, are we learning to see the hand of God in our life? Again, probably for most of us, most of the time, it's all very ordinary. As no doubt it was with Joseph. How many days and weeks and months, years even, he spent first in Potiphar's house, being a servant, and then in the prison, being a servant. And it was all so mundane. But then God came, as he may come in our lives, in an extraordinary way, with an opportunity so clearly arranged by him, a situation reminding us that he is in charge, not just in the moment, of course, but at all times and with everything, an obvious intervention calling us to live our whole life, always looking up. Well, Joseph had learned to live that way. We see that so clearly in the text, and that's our second point, the witness the Lord enables, the witness. So there's this opportunity that he arranges, and now there's this witness that he enables. In other words, Joseph bears witness to God in the prison. And Joseph does that ultimately by the strength and grace of God. For one thing, think of the witness of his kindness. Isn't it striking to read in verse 7, after the butler and baker have their dreams and they're sad, because no one is present to interpret their dreams. And more on that in a moment. But the point is, they're sad. They look sad. And Joseph coming in, we're told there in verse 6, he came in and looked at them. That by itself is significant. And he understands that they're sad. And he says to them, "Why do you look so sad today?" Why didn't Joseph just come into the prison and, here's your food, have a good day? Why did he ask them a question that got him right into the business of their lives? Why did he bother to care about what they were feeling and what they were suffering? Think of it, he was Joseph in the prison too. He was suffering in that dark place as well. He didn't need more burdens to carry. And anyways, what could he do? But Joseph doesn't go there. Instead, he says, you're sad. Why do you look so sad today? Can you hear the compassion and the kindness coming from Joseph at this point? Is he not a man here who so evidently cares for his neighbor? Cares for his neighbor. He embodies at this point the rule that the Savior would later proclaim, namely that we love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't know, do you think this is common in prison? I don't know enough about prison life to answer that question properly, but isn't it true to say that what Joseph shows here is not really common to people by nature? That is to say, sinners in Adam are not so easily, so naturally, so evidently kind to others. Sure, we know a bit about public decency and so on, and there's general civility that marks us as a culture, but very quickly that decency and civility falls away when there's, let's say, stress or tension or suffering, doesn't it? Just think in our own families. Sometimes there can be so little kindness among siblings. Or sometimes as spouses, or sometimes as parents with our children. If we are having a hard day, say, the very last thing on our mind or in our heart is to look out for other people, to show kindness. Yes, even to our loved ones. John Calvin writes in this connection about the fierceness that is in every human being by nature. That spirit of, I don't have time for you, get lost. How often we can reflect that spirit. But here is Joseph, and he says, why do you look so sad today? It is a genuine offer to enter into the struggles and cares and burdens of others. And the challenge for us is whether or not we have learned it as well to do this. Joseph learned it, of course, in the school of suffering. Someone has pointed out how there was evident growth here in Joseph at this point. Because earlier, when he had his own dreams, remember, and he told his brothers about them, there was a certain insensitivity on his part. Maybe the word is even, he was self-absorbed. Self-absorbed. But something had happened to Joseph as he suffered throughout his life. He had learned something. He had learned himself to see the undeserved kindness and care of God to him. He had come to see how he was being treated by God so graciously, so kindly, in spite of the hardships. God was near to him, was merciful to him, and gracious to him. And Joseph knew something of that. And more so, the effect of it in Joseph's life was that he learned to be sensitive and caring in relation to others. And the challenge for us is whether we have learned it too. Have we? For example, when we talk with others, are we all about ourselves? Or have we learned to notice how other people are feeling? And even more, do we have the courage and compassion to sometimes say to people, what's wrong? Can we help? Would you like to talk? Of course, not asking to be nosy, but simply to show love and kindness. Is it not a question for us all to consider? For example, in relation to our own families. And then also as congregation. And then even beyond to the outside world. Joseph put this question to the men he was serving as part of his employment. Maybe someone you work with, someone comes to your booth or office or door or wherever it is that you work. And they come there, and the question that we're confronted with is, to what extent will we be self-absorbed people, all about ourselves? Or have we learned? Will we learn? And do we keep on learning to be others-focused and to enter into the world of others simply with a question, why are you sad today? What's wrong? Can I help you? Well, the witness of Joseph's kindness, and it was God who worked this into Joseph, just as it is God in Christ and by His Spirit who works it into His people today. But then there is also the witness of Joseph as interpreter. So these two men have dreams, and of course we all have dreams, but these were unusual dreams, and they left a strong impression on the men who dreamed. The issue was, what did these dreams mean? And what I learned in preparing for this sermon was that apparently in Egypt, especially at this time, dreams and interpretations were a very big deal. The Egyptians believed that when you slept, your sleep connected you to the world of the gods. And dreams were so important, therefore, to Egyptians. And there was an entire science, or so-called science, behind the interpretation of dreams. And there were people in Egypt who set themselves up as interpreters or as diviners. But here was a problem. This butler and baker, they had significant dreams, but in prison there was no interpreter for them. And that's why they were in such distress, because each believed that they had had a message from the gods, that the gods had somehow contacted them, but they couldn't discern what that message was. So Joseph hears all that, and what does he say? The first thing he does, he points the men up to God. Not Egypt's God or one of many gods, but the one true God. Verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? In other words, men, look up to God. But then what's remarkable is that Joseph asks them to recount their dream, and then Joseph proceeds to interpret their dreams. Now, why does he do that? We can be sure that it was not because Joseph thought he was God. In the next chapter, Joseph will explain to Pharaoh, in verse 16 of chapter 41, he will say, it is not in me. It is not in me to interpret dreams. No, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So it is all of God. It is all of God. And yet notice how Joseph does the interpreting. And he does it without any hesitation or uncertainty. After the butler tells his dream and the baker too, Joseph immediately gives the authoritative meaning of the dream. And he's so confident of what he is saying that he says to the butler, remember me when it is well with you. Your dream means it's going to be well with you. Remember me when it is well with you. Joseph knew he was interpreting on behalf of God. And so it was. The butler's dream with its details, Joseph said, it forecasts 3 days until restoration. In the case of the baker with his dream and the details of it, 3 days until execution. And so it happened. On Pharaoh's birthday, the butler was restored to his being butler, and the baker was beheaded and his body hanged from a tree. It all came to pass just as Joseph had said. And what it makes clear is that to Joseph, the Lord God gave the gift of interpreting dreams. Only one other person in all of Old Testament history will have that gift, Daniel the prophet. And we know his story. These men were obviously uniquely gifted by God, and they witnessed through his power. But while the specific gift is unique to them, we can still learn for ourselves. For example, we can learn from Joseph the importance of bearing faithful witness to our neighbors and to the world. Bearing faithful witness not anymore to dreams, but to God's word as he has given it to us. Joseph told the butler and the baker what God was telling them. And likewise, do we not have a calling to tell the world what God is saying to the world, even to all people throughout the world? What is he saying? Is he not saying, repent, believe the gospel? Is he not saying, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Yes, is he not saying to the world, be saved from this perverse generation? And maybe the main takeaway for us at this point is being faithful even when the word is hard. It must have been hard, don't you think, for Joseph to have to say to the baker, look, the 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. In no way could Joseph have enjoyed giving that message, especially after having been able to tell the butler he was about to be restored. Maybe even a part of Joseph was afraid. Wouldn't you have been? But never mind that. Joseph was faithful. He told it like it was, as we must as well. Because the Bible is clear, all of us will die. Everyone. Unless, of course, Christ returns first. But even then, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every human being who has ever lived. And it will not go well with the wicked. Only Jesus is the way to the Father. There is no other way. And adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and many other unrepentant sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not nice news. It's hard news. But it's true news. And never may we compromise the teaching and message of Scripture. And never may we be unfaithful in bearing witness to God and to his word. How do we do this? How do we bear faithful witness like this? The same way Joseph did. Through the help and strength that God gives. Remember, Joseph in the prison knew he wasn't alone. Joseph in the prison knew that God was near. Joseph knew that there was no darkness too dark for the Lord. How did Joseph know that? Well, long before, Joseph himself had had dreams. And although the details of their meaning were not clear yet, Joseph held on to the conviction that by means of those dreams, God was signaling a plan for Joseph's life. And even in some way, a plan for the world through Joseph. For Joseph knew as well concerning God's covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all that God was intending to do, blessings even for the nations. And Joseph was a man who believed that. He believed God. He hoped against hope, as it were. He trusted that God was faithful and true. And he was aware and confident that even in this dark place, this dungeon, in this horrible existence that he was living, God was over it. God was in it. And God was carrying him through it. And therefore, Joseph would bear faithful witness to God. And likewise for us, it is in the context of our trusting the Lord, holding fast to his promises as he has made them to us, and as he teaches us through his Spirit to embrace them for ourselves. In other words, it is in true faith, relationship to God, that we get what it takes to do what Joseph did here. And speaking now of Joseph's faith, we go finally to our last point, the faith the Lord builds. The faith that he builds. And what's in view with that? Well, I just said that Joseph had faith. He was a man of faith. But the thing with faith is that it doesn't stay where it is. It has to grow. It either becomes weaker or becomes stronger. It's always doing one of two things. And ideally and properly so for believers, faith must be built up and increased. Well, how does God do that in Joseph's life? Well, he does it by making Joseph wait for the fulfillment of his promises. Remember Joseph's plan, or plea rather, to the butler? Remember me, remember me. But our last verse of the text, verse 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Try to imagine how that went for Joseph. Imagine him seeing, after 3 days, the butler being taken out, just like he had said, and the baker as well. That was a sad leaving, of course. But the butler leaving, and Joseph wondering, if he talks to Pharaoh today yet, maybe there will be deliverance for me at nighttime, or tomorrow morning, or maybe by the end of the week. What anticipation must have stirred in Joseph's mind and heart, anxiety and anticipation. When would the news come that he was free to go? It didn't come. Day after day, turned into week after week, turned into month after month. And soon enough, Joseph must have thought, he must have realized, deliverance is not coming through that butler. And meanwhile, no more butlers came into the prison. No more bakers either. No one had any dreams. Instead, Joseph continued living there, just doing his daily work, getting up, serving the prisoners, going to bed. Don't you think that must have been hard? It's hard for us. I'm guessing that most of us have trouble waiting for so many things in life. Waiting in line, waiting our turn, waiting in traffic, waiting for news. Waiting. By nature, we all hate waiting. We want things when we want them, and that's usually now or yesterday. But when it comes to faith and being strong in faith, God's way very often involves us having to wait, patiently, steadfastly, to wait. How long did Joseph have to wait? Well, we know that the next chapter tells us it was 2 full years after this time. 2 full years before the butler, well, before Pharaoh has a dream and the butler remembers Joseph. 2 years. That's a long time. That's 700 days or more. Especially when life is hard. That's a long time. For 700 days or more, Joseph doing the same work in prison. Joseph living in that dark place for 700 days. And don't forget, with no evident end in sight. What a test for Joseph. God was making him wait and wait and wait. Why? Why was he doing it? He was building Joseph's faith. He was making Joseph strong in faith. He was teaching Joseph something about patience and endurance and holding still to the word and to the promise of God, even when it seems like that promise has all been forgotten. And how important that was for Joseph, because soon he would be in a tremendous leadership position. Second in command of all of Egypt, responsible for the saving of so many people in time of famine. What a position. What a responsibility. And with that also, no doubt, many temptations. And what is so important in such a place and position is to be a man or woman of rock solid faith, living in the fear of God, unwaveringly trusting God and serving Him. How can we make a difference in the world? How can we be faithful without faith, and especially strong faith, in view of the many temptations? And so God was forming Joseph in this prison of suffering so that when he finally came into the palace, he wouldn't be a compromiser. He wouldn't be a weakling. No, there at the top with all that power, he'd be a rock, a rock. And the fact is, beloved congregation, we don't learn. We don't learn without being tested and trained, just like with our physical muscles. How many of us know what it is like to play a new sport, or to start a new exercise routine, or to begin a new job, or even to play a new instrument, and to find out the next day about muscles we never knew we had, because we hurt all over? But what happens over time? Well, as we do the same thing over and over again, those muscles grow strong, and through the testing and training, we eventually never feel them anymore, and we play the game with ease, or we do the job with great skill or finesse, or we play the instrument very well. But so it is with faith. To be expert in trusting and serving God can only come through being tested and trained. It's like praying for patience. And when you do that, your kids try you all the more, or your spouse makes you even madder, or your work situation gets even more stressful. And you think to yourself, I thought I asked for patience. And God says, you did. And that's why things are getting harder, so you can learn the skill. Is anyone here being tested? Having to wait? Every believer goes through it to some degree. The Lord builds the faith of all His people. That's His program. That's His program with His people. And it's not always easy, is it? Some of you, many of you, know that far more than I do. It's not always easy. But the message of this chapter and what Joseph himself would tell you is this: don't be discouraged. Don't despair. Keep looking to Him whom you have learned to trust. He is with you. He is working. Keep being faithful in the moment. Keep doing what He calls you to do. God will send you joy for pain, as we sang. And remember how even Christ Himself walked this very path. Hebrews 5 verse 7 tells about the Son, how he learned obedience through the things which He suffered. Not to say that He was ever disobedient, but in the context of His living in this cursed and broken world, and living with a nature subject to the curse, living some 33 years here, and at every step, with all the tests being so much hated and opposed, but at every step, what did He do? He trusted, and He obeyed. In fact, more than Joseph even, much, much, much more, Jesus Christ was obedient to the point of death. Death on the cross, death in the place of His people, death so that they might have life. Yes, that is the ultimate fulfillment, isn't it, of the life of Joseph? The arrival of the Savior and His saving work as carried out on the cross of Calvary. And it is through Him and only through Him and faith in Him that we are ready to die, as we all will someday. How sad if, like the baker in our text, we just die and that's it. Like the baker, we've all been told we're going to die. More than the baker, we know there's a way safely to die. Indeed, the gospel word, the gospel call, is to look to the Savior, ever to trust Him in the first place for forgiveness and righteousness, and then also for His guidance and blessing. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Through His Spirit, He will be ever with us. Well, as we finish this morning, let me give you the words of an old German hymn that gives expression to this very thing. Maybe some of you will know it. It goes like this. If thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in Him through all thy ways, He'll give thee strength whate'er betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move. Only be still and wait God's leisure, in cheerful hope with heart content, to take whate'er thy Father's pleasure and all discerning love hath sent. No doubt our inmost wants are known to Him who chose us for His own. Sing, pray, and keep God's ways unswerving. So do thine own part faithfully, and trust God's word, though undeserving. Thou yet shalt find it true for thee. God never yet forsook at need the soul that trusted Him indeed. To which Joseph would say, that's true. I learned it too. Amen.